Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again that we could meet like this around your word. We thank you again for the Lord Jesus Christ who has given to us eternal life. Father, how grateful we are. And we pray, Father, our minds would be open and clear, that you'd have a message for us today, that we realize when the word of God is open, that truly you want to speak to your people. May we leave here better off, in better shape. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn your Bibles with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8. Centurion was a Roman soldier. Centurion was in charge of between 80 and 100 men. A centurion was a man who came up through the ranks, probably moved around a lot throughout the Roman Empire, saw a lot of battles, fought a lot of personal battles. Probably one of the biggest ones, like any soldier, would be homesickness. Tough, rugged, not somebody you want to fool with, and not somebody you'd ever believe would have an interest in God. Oh, the Romans had gods. They had a lot of gods, but the God of creation. Here we are, Matthew chapter 8, beginning at verse 5. Here's how it happened. Now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, "Lord, my servant is lying at home, paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." The centurion answered and said, "Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, 'Go,' and he goes. And to another, 'Come,' and he comes. And to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, "Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Then Jesus said to the centurion, "Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you." And his servant was healed the same hour. You got to love this guy. There was a woodsman one time, big rugged fellow, back when you really had to work hard in the woods because everything was physical. Later on in life, somewhere around 40 or so, he came to know the Lord. He started to stick out in the camp because he'd bow his head, say grace to himself, not to draw attention or anything, but people noticed that. And some made fun of him for doing that. But he didn't care. Because what he found was the real thing. And what he found was, he was a sinner. And Jesus Christ was the Savior. When I think of this centurion, I think of somebody like him. Just rugged. Disciplined. Knowledgeable. But with a sincere love for the Lord. An understanding into spiritual things that was amazing because, well, he's a Roman. He's not Jewish. He's Roman. The one whose faith in Jesus, we've got to commend. A lot of people, they come close and you wonder how sincere their faith really is. And others, you have no doubt, because not only is it spectacular in the short run, but it's really something in the long run. It continues well into old age, into death. I think the centurion probably was that kind of fellow. Employed by Roman oppressors, there was one world power, and it was Rome. And if you were a centurion in the Roman army, you were really something. You wore some really cool-looking gear, and you had some real authority. This fellow, we don't have his name. Someday we'll meet him. We'll find out what his name was. But he was there as a Roman in Israel. Now, the Israelites hated the Romans. The Israelites were looking for the Messiah to come and overthrow the Roman government and set up the kingdom. And there were zealots that would actually attack the Romans, try to overthrow them. It was next to impossible, but they tried. When another power, another country is in your country and they're being that authoritative, it's quite a thing. We've never experienced that. Back during the time of the Troubles in Northern Ireland, when the British came in, late 60s, early 70s, the conflict going on between Protestant and Catholic. The British government used the excuse that they were coming in to help protect the Catholics because the Protestants were not allowing the Catholics to advance themselves or to be in positions of leadership and all that kind of thing. So the British came in to try and correct that situation. At first, the Catholics kind of went along with that, but then they turned on the British. And the reason why they turned on the British is because they were British. They weren't Irish. The British had been wailing on the Irish for 800 years, and they didn't appreciate that. So the thing really got out of hand. There was a song about the British that the Irish made up, and I wouldn't repeat it because there's some awful language in it, but one of the statements in the song that they would sing about the British is, "Don't you have a home of your own?" In other words, what are you doing here? Don't you have a home? I guess the Russians could have sung that song about the Germans when Germany moved into Russia. I guess the Vietnamese could have sung that song about the Japanese when the Japanese invaded Vietnam, or the French or the Americans. I guess the Chinese could have sung that song about the Japanese when they invaded China and killed over 20 million Chinese. Quite a thing to have a foreign power ruling your country, your people, and all the injustices that go along with that. But in any case, I'm painting a picture of this man. He's so different, because here he is, a Roman, and probably a long history of worshiping different Roman gods, and he embraces the God of Israel, the Lord Jesus Christ, the creator of the heavens and the earth. And it's quite profound. And Jesus helps a soldier. You think you have to be in a unique little group whereby God would help you. You'd have to have all your I's dotted and all your T's crossed in order for God to help you. This is outside the box. Every once in a while, it's amazing, but somebody will make contact with God like that. He says in verse 8, "I am not worthy. I am not worthy." Well, you think a man who entered the military and worked his way up through the ranks like that and passed all the physical and mental tests to be able to do that job would think he was really something. But when it came to God, he knew he was really nothing. He said, "I'm not worthy that you've come to my room. I don't deserve you in any way." Because you see, the natural way in which we as human beings think is God owes us something. He put us here, he owes us something. God doesn't owe us anything. We owe him something. He's the giver, we're the taker. This Roman soldier understood that. He said, "My servant," he's tormented, he's paralyzed. Verse 6, who cares? One third of the Roman Empire were slaves. You can always get into serving. But this Roman centurion had compassion on his servant to the extent whereby he was going to meet with the Lord Jesus Christ and speak to him about this tremendous calamity, as far as he was thinking, that came into his life. He says, "Speak the word only," verse 8. He understood this business of authority. He said, "I tell a soldier to come, he comes. I tell a soldier to go, he goes. I tell my servant to do this, and that's exactly what he does. And I know you, you are God. And all you have to do is speak, and it's going to be done. Speak the word only." And it says of Jesus in verse 10, he marveled. See, this is really something. Really something. The kind of faith that makes you marvel. Verse 10, great faith. Verse 13, as you have believed. As you have believed. It's like, no problem. Some people say, "I'd like to believe that's true. I'd like to believe the word of God is true, but I've gone to college and I've studied evolution and I can't believe that the biblical account of creation is true. I can't believe that God just spoke and this all came into being. I can't believe that." That's too bad. Because that's exactly the way it happened. God just spoke and it all came into being. Some people just believe what God said. No problem with creation. Some people have a problem with interpretation. What Bible do we use? We use the King James. We use the New American Standard. Do we use the English Standard? Do we use the Living Bible? Do we use Good News for Modern Man, Bad News for Every Man, or whatever? And people struggle with all those different translations. When really what they're struggling with is just believing that it's the word of God speaks to you. No problem. It says in verse 10, the centurion had great faith. Here's the order of faith. The four who brought their friend to Jesus And Jesus forgave him for his sins. And then Jesus healed him. They had cooperative faith. It was four individuals who cooperated in order to get somebody they knew and loved to the place where Jesus could touch him, forgive him, and heal him. Sometimes we as Christians, we look back and how did we come to know Christ? You can't point to one individual. It's one here, one there, one somewhere else. Some we never even met. Maybe they just prayed for us, but corporately, all together, they brought us to Christ. We owe them something. It's that kind of faith mentioned in chapter 9, verse 2. Then is the woman with the issue of blood, you remember? And somebody said she had superstitious faith. She thought if she could just touch the hem of his garment, she'd be healed. That's a superstitious faith, but she touched the hem of his garment and she was healed. That's something. And then the disciples in chapter 8, verse 26, it said they had little faith. Wait a second. These guys were with Jesus. They were taught by Jesus. They experienced miracles with Jesus and they had little faith. And this Roman had great faith. Isn't that something? That's really something. It's amazing. Some people, they're brought up in evangelical Sunday school and church and all of that, and go off to Bible school, memorize verses, and study the Greek and study the Hebrew, and dump all of that. Wow. And some never heard the gospel, never read the Bible, never met a Christian. And all of a sudden they hear about Jesus and how he died for our sins. And they say, you know, that makes sense. And they just look into it and they believe. Isn't that something? There's a centurion. He believes. And God says about him, he has great faith. He understands how it works. He understands about authority. He knows this. There must be a higher authority that's in control of everything. Years ago, back in the 50s, the governor of Massachusetts, he found himself at a barbecue, a lot of people gathered together. They're barbecuing chicken. And the governor, he comes and he gets his plate and he gets the potatoes and all that and the vegetables and he gets his chicken. He goes and he eats and it was good chicken. So he comes back to get another piece of chicken. So he comes up to the lady that's serving the chicken and he said, I'd have another piece of that chicken. She said, no. He challenged. Why not? She explained, because I'm only supposed to get one piece of chicken for each person. He continued, madam, you don't understand this. He said, I'm the governor of Massachusetts. She responded, you're the one who doesn't understand. I'm the lady that serves the chicken. She understood something that the governor didn't understand. When you're given authority, you use the authority that's been given to you. That Jesus had authority, and he could use his authority. That's important. Mark chapter 1, verse 27, and they were all amazed insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, what thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority he commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. Never saw that before. They obey him. How could they obey him? John 5, 27, and God has given him authority to execute judgment also because he is the Son of Man. He is the promised Messiah. He is the Son of God. Matthew 7:29, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. The scribes didn't teach with authority, but he taught with authority. Jesus said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. When you come to embrace Christ as your Savior, you just connect yourself with all the power of the universe. That's really something. What can it do? What can the power of God do in a person's life? I'd like to read a story. It's a sad story. It's a true story of what the power of God can do. Jungle Aviation and Radio Services, known as JARS, is the flying department of Wycliffe Bible Translators. They've flown thousands of hours over a period of 25 years. Never a fatal accident. Before 1972, April 7, 1972. A Piper Aztec lost its right engine, crashed in Papua New Guinea, killing all seven persons aboard. The Aztec had just rolled out of the Wycliffe maintenance hangar the day before, following a 100-hour inspection. The chief mechanic was stunned when he heard the news of the crash. Reviewing in his mind each step he had performed in inspecting that right engine, he suddenly recoiled in horror. He remembered that he had been interrupted while tightening a fuel line and had never returned to finish the job. The faulty connection had allowed raw fuel to spray out and catch fire while the Aztec was in flight. The mechanic's guilt at being responsible for the deaths of his companions crushed him. For days, he did not know what to do. The other mechanics tried to help him, as did his own family. When the family of Doug Hunt, the pilot who was killed in the accident, was preparing to return to their home in New Zealand, the mechanic knew he had to see them, talk with them, and beg their forgiveness. He could barely get out the words as he sobbed in their presence. "That hand there," he said, looking at his right hand, "took Doug's life." Glennis Hunt, Doug's widow, embraced him. "Glennis sat by me and held the hand that took her husband's life," he later wrote. "And another Jars pilot sat on my other side with a demonstration of love and comfort and forgiveness. That was the most significant first step in the healing process." You understand? That's what God can do. Some say God could have stopped that. He could have sealed that line. That's what he could have done. God could have brought to his mind, "I forgot to finish that job." But he didn't. God let it play out to reveal something. This is the real thing. When you can forgive somebody like this, when you can have compassion on somebody like this, that's the real thing. That's where it really shows what God can do. His name was William Cowper, and he wrote this poem a long time ago. Of course, it's in the Old English, so you have to bear with me as I read it, but it brings out all of this that I'm trying to say. "Heal us, Emmanuel. Here we are, waiting to feel thy touch. Deep wounded souls to thee repair, and Savior, we are such. Our faith is feeble, we confess. We faintly trust thy word. But wilt thou pity us the less? Be that far from thee, Lord. Remember him who once applied with trembling for relief. Lord, I believe, with tears he cried. Oh, help my unbelief. She too who touched thee in the press and healing virtue stole, was answered, 'Daughter, go in peace. Thy faith has made thee whole.' Concealed amid the gathering throng, she would have stunned thy view. And if her faith was firm and strong, had strong misgivings too. Like her, with hopes and fears we come to touch thee if we may. Oh, send us not despairing home. Send none unhealed away." When you come to God like that centurion came to God, with that kind of attitude, that kind of faith, that kind of belief, stuff happens. Stuff really happens. God has ordained a lot of authority. What a contrast to the philosophy to defund the police. We don't have any in Eagle Lake, so we don't fit in that category. But the few sheriffs that pass through and the state troopers, I'd rather they get paid well because they do a good job. Government's an authority. One time, a friend of mine just got out of service. He bought himself a brand new Mustang, and he came off the bridge in Allegash, St. John Bridge, one-lane bridge, came off the bridge. State trooper was there, stopped him, and gave him a ticket for being on the wrong side of the road. Yeah, that happens. Didn't take him out and beat him and choke him, but that wasn't right to do that. There are people that do the wrong thing. They abuse their authority. And I'll tell you something, in the Roman army, there were a lot of centurions that abused their authority. But this man didn't abuse his authority. This man understood authority, and he understood when you have authority, you use it, but you don't abuse it. You don't use it to hurt somebody. You don't use it to hurt others. Employers have authority. You are under their authority whenever you accept the job. Parents have authority over the children. Elders should have authority over the church. DeHaan wrote this, "All those who have authority should use their power to lead by taking orders from the Lord and serving those in need." Don't abuse authority. It was understood. Israel was rebuilding the walls of Jerusalem and Nehemiah was there. He was overseeing the whole project. Nehemiah could have eaten the best. He could have had his steak on the grill. Well done, like I like it. Not half-cooked like most people eat it. He could have had the best of everything, but Nehemiah made this statement. He would eat what the laborers ate. And even though he was the governor there, governing the project, he worked on the wall. Besides governing, he worked on the wall because everybody was working on the wall. That's how he led. You see, if you were a servant in the home of this centurion, a slave in the home of this centurion, you couldn't ask to be in a better place, because you had somebody looking out for your interests. General Eisenhower, when he was teaching leadership to his crew, would take out a piece of string and he'd put the piece of string down on the table. He said, listen, try to push that string. You can't. He said, you have to pull that string. Proper leadership, everything falls into place. But if you push it, it breaks down. It's so important. That centurion understood that. Not only did he understand that, but he applied that. Quite a man. Can't wait to meet him. Somebody said a good leader not only knows the way, but he shows the way. The centurion said, for I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me, and I say to this one, go. He goes to another, come, and he comes to my servant, do this, and he does it. Matthew chapter 8, verse 9. So refreshing. It was a church situation. There was a pompous-looking deacon, and he was talking to some young children. And he made this statement. He asks, why do people call me a Christian? It was quiet for a while, and then a young boy said, maybe because they don't know you. Yeah. He had compassion on his servant. Some people, too many people, they don't have compassion. They don't feel the pain that other people have. It's too bad. Something was accomplished in the home of this Roman centurion because he felt the pain of what his servant was going through. His sickness, his paralysis, was moving the centurion to do something. Abraham Lincoln said, I am sorry for the man who can't feel the whip when it is laid on another man's back. Can you imagine that? He did. Do we have compassion? There are people that do have compassion, but they don't get personally involved. It has to be more than just an emotion, more than just a feeling. More than just seeing injustice, you have to get your hands dirty. You have to do something. You have to go somewhere. Sometimes, what can we do? Well, you could fall on your knees and pray for them. You could at least do that at a minimum. That doesn't even cost anything. A little bit of time. Maybe you could go. You could do something. He did. He took the case to Jesus. That's what he did. It worked out. It's in the book. Leonard Bernstein, the conductor of the New York Philharmonic Orchestra, was once asked to name the most important instrument to play. Without hesitation, he replied, the second fiddle. I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find someone who can play the second fiddle with enthusiasm, he said, that's a problem. And if we have no second fiddle, we have no harmony, he says. I don't understand any of that, but hopefully some of you do. But I know the term second fiddle. In our contemporary music, songs, our writers would probably put it like this. The wind beneath my wings. Who would take that place? Must have been cold there in my shadow to never let the sunlight on your face. You were content to let me shine. That's your way. You always walked a step behind. So I was the one with all the glory while you were the one with all the strength. A beautiful face without a name for so long, a beautiful smile to hide the pain. Did you ever know that you're my hero and everything I would like to be? I can fly higher than an eagle because you are the wind beneath my wing. How did I make it here? How did I accomplish this? Because I am really something. No, that's not the answer. There were some brothers, teachers, sisters, neighbors. That's why. They played second fiddle. That's why I accomplished that. I can't take credit. Perseverance. Keep on going. Paul talked about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. He honestly admitted that the troubles he and Timothy endured in Asia taxed them beyond measure. We read that, but we don't spend time thinking about that. It's like, I've had enough. I'm at my limit. I can't take any more. So Paul said. The Apostle Paul, yeah. That's what he said. Beyond measure. And he said, we feared for our lives. Well, just trust the Lord. Well, Paul, just trust the Lord, Paul. It's so simple. You got to be careful with that. Somebody's in severe pain. He or she doesn't know where to turn. Can't get relief. Don't come along and tell that person, just trust the Lord. Don't do that. Just sit there with that hurting individual and let your presence be enough. Paul says, I press towards the mark. What's he saying? He's saying, this is hard. This is stressing me beyond what I ever thought I had the ability to endure. I'm not quitting, but I'd like to. You tell Paul, where's your faith? You tell him that. Yeah, not with me there. No, don't do that. When the pathway seems long, when temptation is strong, when your strength almost gone, that's the time to press on. What are you doing? Just keeping on. Let me share the question that I've struggled with the most in the last 6 months. It's when people ask, how's it going? Oh, great. Yeah, I'm on top of everything. I'm good. I trust in the Lord with all my heart. I don't lean on my own understanding. In all my ways, I acknowledge Him. You, two-faced, lying. No, I don't know how to answer that. As a matter of fact, I quit asking that to other people because I don't want to be lied to. Life's hard. It's just hard. And you know what? We're not going to get out of it alive. Yeah. But here's something about this centurion. He's in the book. He did something whereby what took place there is in the book. And he's a Roman centurion. And he's in the Word of God. We're talking about him today. I don't know in heaven how much they know about what's going on here. I don't know if in heaven like they got this supercomputer system and he can Google. Am I ever mentioned anywhere on the earth? Or how many times this week have I been mentioned on the earth? I don't know. But if there was, say, Mountain View Bible Church mentioned the centurion who had great faith. He'd probably say, I did a lot of dumb things and if I had to all do over again, I'd like to correct some things. But boy, that's one thing. When I heard about Jesus, I had no trouble with that. And the more I heard, the more I believed. And whenever my servant came down with that paralysis, that disease, I knew there was only one place to go. And that's where I went. And he was healed. Pays to be like that. What? Understanding. Understanding authority. Pays to be like that. What's for him? There's profit in that when you understand that. If we understand the authority of Jesus, it's valuable to us. It's more valuable than silver and gold, the Bible says. We understand that. There's a story told about a husband and wife, and both of them are doctors. One a doctor of theology and the other a doctor of medicine. When the doorbell rang, the maid answered. The inquirer would often ask for the doctor. The maid's interesting reply was, do you want the one who preaches or the one who practices? I like the one who practices. We've been Christians, Paul and I, for 46 years. And I've heard a lot of people preach. Not just from behind the pulpit. I've heard a lot of people give advice. The ones I really appreciate and the ones I look up to. The most valuable ones to me are the ones who pray, who practice, the ones who've gone through the storms life throws at people, and they're still going on. We have to practice what we preach. That's all we know about that centurion, but here's what we do know. It jumps out at us. He knew the basics of faith. And he walked in love. He knew the basics of faith and he loved people. He loved his servant and he loved his Lord. And you can't go wrong with that. That's something. 2 Chronicles 20, we have a story there of Judah being surrounded by their enemies and it didn't look good. Finally, one of the prophets came and he said, don't be afraid. Don't be alarmed. Don't be discouraged. God will give you victory. So the king, Jehoshaphat, he came out to the people and he said this, hear me, O Judah, you inhabitants of Jerusalem, believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper. Kind of like, guys, we have the Word of God, and we know what the Word of God says. And in spite of the enemies that surround us, we should believe it. We really should. That's what that Roman soldier did. That was a bound prayer. Father, we thank you for this account. We ask your blessing upon your word. You promised to bless your word, that your word would not return void, but it would accomplish its purpose. And we pray, Father, your word today would accomplish its purpose. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.